Some days life feels perfect, other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing, we can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable, broken, live or die. So speak life. Tongue gets twisted, other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life. Like fire, hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher, use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the things you say. Lift your head a little higher, spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and a warm welcome to Life Lessons right here on your number one talk radio station. Of course, it's Saturday, but it's 1900 hours now. And of course, you know, Saturday is from 1900 hours to 2100 hours. This is the show that we bring to you right about this time every Saturday night. Like I always tell you, once you hear the voice of Toby Mac speak life, you know, I am just right about the corner, gracing you with that song before we get into the real discussion and real conversation. This is Life Lessons. I am your host, Ndafa Happy Juju. Of course, tonight I am joined by my co-host,
Mr. Joseph Atkishindi Andreas.
He had disappeared for a while. He'll explain himself.
Yeah, you know.
Yes. And tonight we're discussing a very interesting conversation, just fitting for this life lessons, right? Just absolutely the right conversation for Life Lessons, befitting absolutely the conversation for tonight. Now, tonight we're talking about personal discipline amidst economic and emotional pressure. And I think that is what a lot of us are going through right now, you know, and we need that discipline amidst this economic and emotional pressure. What is it that is pressuring you emotionally, or what is it that is pressuring you economic wise? I mean, the economy is not all that favorable to us. And we are speaking to a man who has, would I say, he's a lived experience, you know. He's not just making up stories, fabricated stories, but rather somebody who has gone through the fire. And perhaps before I even introduce my guest, I would say, who would have thought that the fire that he was being refined for was actually going to bring him at this point, and he would be a blessing to others to encourage them, those who are going through the trials and the fire, of course. Now, of course, I'm talking about Mr. Darrell Biekers. He is an entrepreneur and the author of the book titled The Reward of Repetition. You quit, he didn't. A very good evening, Mr. Darrell. Welcome to Life Lessons right here on Eagle FM.
Thank you so much for having us. It's an honor to have been invited on such short notice. So I'm humbled.
Thank you so much. Pleasure is definitely all mine. It's a pleasure to have you. He's also accompanied by his beautiful wife right here in studio. But it's a pleasure to really have you. And I think before I get into saying anything, perhaps let me give my co-host to say something.
I just want to appreciate Mr. Biekers for coming through even at very short notice. We actually just kind of bullied him into this. So thank you for honoring our invitation, and just for being here, because I am sure whatever we're going to discuss, this I just took a glance on the book, the cover of the book, and already I'm inspired. I know that it's going to change a lot of lives out there. Yeah. And I hope that people will actually get a copy of this book and actually take it home. And, because sometimes you just read something rushed. But if you take it home and you look at it nicely, you study the lessons that are in there. I saw when he said, you quit, he didn't.
That's the difference. I think we also need to find out. We're definitely going to find out. who didn't quit on you, even though you quit? Wow. Okay, let's get into understanding who the author of this wonderful book is and who Mr. Darrell Biekers really is. Are you born and bred right here on the Namibian soil? Which part of Namibia are you from growing up? Tell us about your school. Were you the naughty one in school, or were you the naughty one in school? Please tell us.
Yeah, you already know. I was the black sheep. You already know. It's only the black sheep that can come up with things like this.
Yeah, ne?
So, yes. I'm very blessed by the grace of our Heavenly Father to be here. I cannot express that enough. I believe that this was preordained. Yeah. This was a moment set before even time existed. Yeah. That's the way I look at life. And I believe that whatever happens to each and every one of us, like you rightly said earlier, it's just a procedure of refinement. It's all about becoming, and that's the heart of this book. The philosophy is about becoming, okay? Mm. But before I dive too deep into the book, as you asked who I am, where I'm from, I was actually born in Windhoek in 1989, so I'm a pre-independent baby. So I still have a bit of the military training and being raised in a military home by my dad and my uncle and my grandpa. So I'm still very much old school. I believe that's the only way to survive whatever is going to come at you. It's to grow into whatever life is giving us, but also to hold on to the old school values and principles of life. That'll make you overcome anything, anytime. So, yes, I went to school here at St. Andrews, grade one. And then we had to move to Otjiwarongo. Mm-hmm. We were in Otjiwarongo for 2 years. 97, 98, my mom got a transfer to Walfish Bay, and that's where my life actually started.
Okay.
So I have been in Walfish Bay for approximately 30 years.
Ooh.
Approximately.
Wow.
So I have, so ek is eintlik 'n bynaar. Yes.
Okay.
So in a nutshell, that's, that's who Daryl Bekes was and who he has grown to become. So it's a bit of a background of who I am.
Nice. Okay. Let's build up from the title of the book and what the book is. The Reward of Repetition. And I'm thinking, and then you say you quit. He didn't. What inspired you or what prompted you? What triggered you to actually write this book?
Okay. So, former drug addict, former alcoholic, depressed, suicidal, been there, done that, got delivered. So, the 9th of August 2015, I was at a crossroad. And what brought me to the crossroad was my repetitive failure at attempting anything. Like anything I literally attempted was just destined for failure. Relationships failed. Career failed. My position in the family, I felt like the total failure, okay? And when I gave my heart to God at that crossroad, I said, God, it's either death or you. Are you going to help me? And you bet God helped me in that moment. He paved a way for me, similar to the Damascus Road of Saul. Carbon copy, same experience. I was on my way to destruction, and he met me somewhere in the gap.
Yeah.
And he redirected my steps, and I haven't looked back ever since. And, yeah, for the past 11 years, I've been a devoted husband, a father of four. 8 years ago, started a business, and I realized that, and I believe this is divine intervention, and I got this inspiration when God told me to have a look at my life. From where I've been, the black sheep, always the troublemaker, always the one that disturbs the peace, wherever he goes, there's always some form of chaos not far behind.
True.
So, those who know me, they know I'm speaking truth right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so what prompted the Reward of Repetition was I had to do a deep audit of my life. And I had to do some introspection.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to see where I am at and where have I gone wrong. And while I was doing this introspection, before I deviate from the point, part and parcel of the Reward of Repetition is my mom, okay? So my mom, you know, devout, prayer warrior, always standing in the gap, interceding for her son. And what also, sparked the idea and the inspiration behind the Reward of Repetition was my mom, because she would, without failure, every single opportunity that she got, she would go into the front of the church, and instead of giving a witness account, instead of singing a song of praise, she would ask for a prayer for me. And it became like chapter 5 says, if it's boring, you keep scoring. So to the congregation, it became this boring story. And they were like, and I heard them preach this to me. They were like, when your mom stood up in church, they already knew what's going to follow.
Yeah.
They already knew she's going to go to the front. And because, you know, it's repetitive action, right?
Mm.
And at that time, it seemed like there was no movement. And I wasn't getting any better. I wasn't even changing. I was just getting worse. But she never quit. And I believe that is what the subtitle of the book is.
Mm-hmm.
You quit, he didn't. So he is God, right?
Right.
And he, God in my mom never gave up on me. Even though everybody at some point in the journey gave up on me. Like they had enough. They tried, I failed, and they quit on me. My mom never quit on me.
Yeah. Wow. Your testimony is similar to one that I've come across. I can't remember his name, about his mom. His mom never quit on him. They had a particular conversation about his life. I think he became gay and he was the only son or so. And they had a conversation with his mom because his mom and his dad were Christians. And unfortunately, of course, it was opposite of her faith. But they had that conversation only once. And after that, she wouldn't, pester him about it. Yes. She would rather pray even without him being there. She would not continuously talk to him and say, but what you're doing is wrong and that kind of stuff. And I learned something also in that particular story to say sometimes really we own our loved ones' cases. You know, reminding them that you shouldn't be addicted to alcohol. You shouldn't do this. But sometimes the person needs more than repetitive words also. They need another power, which obviously now would require them to go, their loved ones to go into prayer and all that kind of stuff. So that is the second time I'm hearing something similar. And it's a reminder to say, we don't always have to continuously be in the person's face. And I'll say also similar to perhaps a cheating husband, for instance. You know, you find a lot of wives who make the mistake of, you're always cheating. But clearly it's not changing anything, you know. Maybe you need to find another alternative. Maybe you find it counseling for this person. Maybe you need. So it's a second story that I hear that shows that there is power in sort of like letting the person live their life. But you are also doing something about their situation. Am I making sense?
100%.
Yeah, no? Oh, wow. I don't want to take you back to the past per se, but I do know that there's somebody listening, particularly because they want a pull out of where they may be now. Maybe it's a certain hole that they are actually trapped in now. And by that hole, I'm referring to addiction. You spoke about addiction. You were addicted to, is it drugs or alcohol?
Both.
Okay. I think, let me take you back to the past a little bit and tell us maybe how the addiction started and what you felt in those times when you were addicted and what was your message, what was your cry within inside of you, so we can get into the hearts and the minds of those who are currently struggling with alcohol abuse. What is it that they feel? You know, let somebody speak out for them to say, at this particular point in time, this is actually what I wish you guys could do for me.
Okay, so as you can see, at the back of the book, you see there's a thumbprint. Okay, mm-hmm. that's the logo, right? That's the logo. So the thumbprint, I came up with something. I like to be creative about what I, you know?
Yeah.
So we live in a time of AI, right?
Right.
Artificial intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
I like to believe we lack a lot of JI, Jesus intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an identity crisis. So it goes back to the fall of man, right? And it never gets fixed until Christ steps in. It never truly gets, you know, the matter does not get resolved. There's underlying issues that people are trying to fix with working out more excessively, pursuing the career harder, or trying to, you know, effort an additional effort to maintain relationships. And that's good and fair, and there's nothing particularly wrong in it because there's some truth to it. But I found myself, you know, backsliding more times than I could count because I was trying, but I was trying to not get myself exposed completely into Christ, right? Because I was still trying to make it on my own. And that's the problem. Everyone, at some point in their life, on their journey, they will have been addicted to something at some point in time. Whether it's a secret sin, whether it's a secret porn, whether it's something invisible to the people. And I've been struggling with all these things, right? So that's why I know about it. And I'm not trying to generalize it on everyone, but this is what I have experienced. And I like to believe, me being a sinner by nature, I'd like to believe that the person sitting across the room somehow also struggles with sin, maybe on another level, but that's the identity crisis. So when I speak to people, I always try to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is we are natural born sinners.
Yeah.
We sin by default.
Yeah.
We were not raised to be sinners. Mm. We were not raised to smuggle drugs or kill people. You know, even though we have the innate ability to kill because of our corrupted nature, we have the innate ability to curse on people or to gossip and hate and slander and all these things, even though that God calls us to love and, you know, bind and build, right? But I believe that anyone listening to this that is struggling with whatever it may be it gender ideology, be it abuse, be it a trauma that they've lived through, because I just had a little off the topic, I just had Friday morning, we came in at 1 a.m. I think, I just had one of my old friends, actually my brother's friends, he called me yesterday morning and he said, you know what, Daryl, I just thought about you. And I have this guy standing right next to me. And we are at the hospital. He's one of my workers, you know. And this guy is diagnosed with schizophrenia. Mm-hmm. And this guy is not okay. And I just thought about you. And I know your story. Would you like to talk to him? I said, of course, I'd like to talk to him. And I spoke to him. And I came back to the same roadblock. There's an identity issue. And ever since I've given my life to Christ, I just know who I am. Doesn't mean I get less challenged. Doesn't mean I get it easier, right? Doesn't mean that everything is smooth sailing. No, but at least in the storm or the struggle or the trial, I know exactly who I am. And that makes me better equipped than the person that does not know who they are in Christ, right?
Right.
That's just religious or just knows Christ on a surface level. Mm. And I believe that we need to address the identity issue. And this is what the book is about. It's addressing an issue where people are repeatedly heading in the wrong direction. Because identity equals direction. Mm.
Mm. That's a very good account, actually. I'm just really thankful to God for your life. Because, you see, the time you are going through those things, hey, the devil is a very crafty guy, right? So he knew that if he throws all these things to you,
yes,
there's one or two things. It's either you are going to get saved and not go that way, that route, or you are going to backslide or to not even think in terms of, like, to think greater of God.
Yes.
So that you can actually then leave the things that you were going through, yeah. But I think that is why I'm always happy when people are going through challenges, because not to say that it's good that they are going through challenges, mm-hmm. but like through challenges, that's when you actually get to discover who you really are in Christ.
True.
Yeah, it's unfortunate. A lot of people don't even put Christ anywhere near all these things that we're talking about, like. I'm just glad that you're actually talking about that, because a lot of people out there, people are going through things, but they don't know that the best solver of all these problems that we are going through is Christ.
Amen.
Once you don't come to that, you will continue to do your own things. You try to do this. You go for counseling. The guy who is counseling you probably doesn't know Christ. They are just giving you the worldly things that they believe, or the ideologies that they read from the books. But at the end of the day, we all need to come to Christ so that Christ can deliver us from those things that we are going through. So I'm just happy that somebody out there hopefully will be delivered by the same testimony like yours. Because there are lots of people. There are young people like today. Young people are, the younger they are, the more
problematic,
the more problematic they put their lives into all these things, and it's just difficult. It's difficult because young people, like now, I mean, we have the issue of Hubbly, for example, the Hubbly thing, and then there's now the vape. Is it vape?
Yeah,
I'm not even pronouncing it correctly, because yes. I don't know if it's vape.
Hubbly and vape.
Yeah, and then all those things, And I saw a young man who had 5 liters of water drawn from his lungs in the hospital, you know, because of that Hubbly thing. He started doing the Hubbly thing where they put, I think, water and stuff, and then they smoke, and then it just filled up the lungs and filled up the lungs. He had, the whole chest was bloated like this. So I think if we don't come to Christ, that is just, there's no help for us. Hmm. The world, I mean, a lot of people tried a lot of things, but I have seen personally that, like, when I give my life to Christ myself, that's when I saw that things just aren't the same. The things that I used to think they are very difficult to handle, to come out of, they just become easier because you have a higher power. There's a higher power that's steering your life and things like that. So, bruh, it's good, and big ups. Big ups to God, and big ups to, for him to help you out.
Let me go back also to saying, still, into right now, I'm sure there were times where you were going through whatever it is that you're going through at that particular, I'm sure you've had moments where you ask yourself, but why? You know, like the example that you said, if you go to a certain place, you know, it's as if, almost as if trouble will follow you. You understand? At that particular point in time, did you ever think that you would one day maybe become a husband, have a wife, children, become a father, become a business person, entrepreneur? Did it ever cross your mind, or were you just in that identity crisis of, is there hope? And eventually also when you could see a glimpse of hope, did you literally believe it, that this was going to manifest sometime in the future?
Pretty good question. So I'm actually checking if I can pull the scripture that aligns with that.
Mm.
But yeah, of course, because like I said, this meeting, this interview, and this session was predestined by an eternal living God that has been existing from eternity's past.
Yeah.
No beginning, no end. And I believe that He has created us with desires. And obviously the corrupted nature of mankind, the sin nature, the sin man,
mm-hmm.
always finds a way to corrupt the good intentions and the good desires that God has brought forth for mankind, because the Bible says God created man,
yeah.
and He saw that it was good. God created the earth. It was good. Everything God created, it was good. So the intention behind it, and I believe that life is governed according to me, and this is not a general law that governs everyone, but obviously you have to find a framework that works for you, and this is what I govern my life by, perception and intention. So what is your perception about life, right? You talked about what it felt like for me when I was in this confusion, in this identity crisis, while I was lost, while I was dead, alive but dead. I always hoped that I would find a woman that would love me just for me.
Mm.
And I always hoped that I could be the best dad ever. And I believe God, being God, designed us perfectly with desires. It's just a shame that sin comes and pervert those desires.
Mm-hmm.
And but Jesus Christ is the antidote for the venom of sin. He is, you know, we've all been bitten by sin, and sin is busy killing us, because the Bible says, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. So it's inevitable. Sin is the main cause for our death and our destruction and our despair. As you rightly said, sir, what the person is doing with the lungs is not the purpose of the lungs. The purpose of the lungs is not to take in extra smoke or foggy smoke or flavored foggy watery smoke. That's not the purpose and the intention that God designed the lungs for.
Yeah.
God designed the lungs explicitly and intentionally to breathe in His fresh air. But somehow that got perverted somewhere along the line. And I believe the mission is it's plain and simple.
Mm-hmm.
It's to go find the lost, bring them back.
Mm-hmm.
Bring them back to what God intended. God intended for everyone to be sober-minded and to have dreams and to pursue them without perversion, without corruption. And that's the reward of repetition.
Yeah. Okay. We'll soon move on to the very beautiful stuff. To those listening and they're like, we're dwelling too much on. But I feel like it's necessary. Okay, let's talk about, let's say I have a loved one, right? And I recently just interacted with a very loved one whom I can see they are so lost. Of course, I would say this person looks very nice, body-wise, structure-wise, they look very nice, you know, and they appear to be doing very well. Financially, I would say, okay, well, the economy is hitting hard, but they are managing, right? But when you're close to somebody, you tend to, and when you knew somebody, you observe them and you say, I don't think this person is very happy. I think they're searching for something and they need peace within themselves. How do I then, observe a loved one who you can see is quite in a mess, but somehow they wouldn't really listen to you if you say, I think you should move in this direction. I think you should come away from that direction. It's toxic for you. Move in this within this direction. But you love this particular person, but you also don't want to be, you don't want to push them away with you trying to, pull them closer maybe to Christ or pull them closer to, doing the right thing. How do I look at a loved one who I can see is on a path of destruction? This could be a son. This could be a husband. This could be a brother. This could be a sister. This could be a friend. How do I look at a loved one that is on a path of destruction and actually pull them out? What would you say I do for them?
So I believe you touched base on some of what you just asked you earlier. Not coming across as too religious.
Right.
I believe that is the first, because obviously the enemy, he works in whispers. So what he does is he already whispers. So now when you come, you confirm his whispers. So that's the religious mind.
Mm.
So I had my wife can testify, I have a cousin.
Mm-hmm.
He was also very deep in drugs. And it hurt me so much to see him in so much pain and anguish, because he would do anything and everything to avoid me at all costs.
Oh, yeah.
But I would show up anyway. And when I showed up, I never spoke about the Bible. As much as it pained me, because I've got...
I like that one.
As much as it pained me, because, I'm locked and I'm loaded, so I'm ready, I've got all the right analogies and, I've got everything to tell him. But I believe also to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in situations where the Holy Spirit will be like, just be present.
Mm.
Just be there.
Yeah.
Don't speak. Just be present. And I just thought about, and it's nice that you asked this, because just recently I was like, God, what if they die and I didn't do anything about it?
Yeah. That's a good question.
Yes, and I believe that's a burning question in a lot of believers. Mm. Like, where do I draw the line? Like, when do I engage or when do I just lay low?
Yeah.
And I believe we have to be in tune with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, because the war for the soul is real. It's real. It's on. The devil never rests on his laurels, ever. And he works subtly. He doesn't come at you at once. No, he works his magic. He observes you long enough. He studies you.
You know, he sees your flaws and he sees, oh, this triggers you and this makes you excited and this gets you hyped and all these things. And he does a case study on you and then he comes back with a presentation and he presents this proposal and it's too good. It's like, this is you. And that's where you go for it. And while he was in this, like, he doesn't want to be there and he doesn't want to be like that. Yet he keeps returning to the drugs. He keeps going back with, he's having a good support system in his parents, in his brothers, but he just keeps going back because he can't help himself because he's chained.
Yeah.
And, I'm going to conclude with this. I ask God, how can I get to this guy? And I believe we should start with the how.
Okay.
The Bible says you pray, but you receive not because you pray amiss. Because you pray to get yourself ready to engage. You pray to get yourself ready to shoot. But God is like, pray and wait and listen. Because God is not in the noise. He's in the still. He's in the calm. And when I went at him, I was like, when can we go have some sushi? Because I know he likes sushi.
That's wisdom, man.
And he's like, let's go this Friday. And I was like, maybe he's playing me. But anyway, we were hyped and it's a sushi date. It's my witness.
Yeah.
He called me Friday morning. Where you at? I'm like, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. We had sushi.
Yeah.
He had a beer. I didn't judge him.
Oh, wow.
And
you
it,
see?
And it pained me to pay for that. You know, but he was having a beer and I was like, God, please don't send me to hell for buying the beer. And I was having a cappuccino but I was like, I need to contain myself because, you know, I need to have another moment like this.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, your enemy, he walks about seeking whom to devour.
Yeah.
So he seeks, he studies, he searches.
Yeah.
So if you can see at the back of the book, there's a SCAI, S-C-A-I, right? That's short for study, create, apply, and improve. So that's my framework. I study, then I create, then I apply, and then I find ways how to improve it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no such thing as a level here I am.
Yeah, there you are. Yep. There you are. You know, I want us to dwell on the scripture as well. Eh? 1 Peter 3:1. It speaks much also of what you just narrated right now, that I think a lot of people may benefit from, even though it's addressing the wives. And it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now we apply it to friendship, to brotherly love and all that. It's not always by the word that we will win over people. People will be won over by our lifestyle as well. And I think that is what many of us believers get wrong, right? We go about parading the scriptures left, right, and center. We literally put it in their face, say, you know, but it does more harm than good. But you would want to say, no, but it's the scripture. There's nothing wrong with the scripture. But then it also says, Bible says also use wisdom. You know, wisdom is profitable to direct. Too much of a good thing is also not good. So that which you said right there, even sitting, you know, eating sushi with him while allowing him to drink his beer. You understand? I think we often forget that God is very patient with us human beings and we are not patient with other people at all. You forget that you were, you know, in your own sin, addicted to one thing or another. Perhaps I was addicted to masturbation, or perhaps I was addicted to social media, you know. You understand? Anything that is an addiction is obviously already an idol. But God was patient with you. Why can't I be patient with my brother? Why can't I be patient with my sister? And I think that is where we really miss it. Brother D, and I like how you really point that out. That is a mistake that so many of us do. Okay, just because my husband and I and the children go to church And my 15-year-old wants nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with church. I'm going to drag him by force, which makes him resent God at the end of the day. Mm. And I'm like, I don't understand why he can't just come to Christ. Sometimes you are the one at fault. So thank you so much for drawing out that.
And I just want to add that we were not in a bar setting. We were at the restaurant. So yeah. I just like to point that out because...
I think sushi is generally not sold in a bar anyway, so it's okay.
Yeah. So I just like to point that out.
Yeah.
But then we followed it up with a fishing trip. So we had... So I spent a lot of money during that December. And this was now... 2024 December. Yep. 2024 December. Mm-hmm. Let's say from kind of October-ish. No, from my birthday. From August. I'm born 2nd August. Mm-hmm. It was before August. And so it was an extended time. I lost count, but it was a couple of months that I literally invested in him to play on his field. You know, but not engaging or indulging, but being present. Okay, so we had steak dates, me and him. Mm-hmm. I'd buy the biggest, most expensive steak that I could not afford, but thank God for a wife that understands the mission, that understands the ministry, and she wouldn't, you know, just come at me like, yeah, maar daar is geld in je, kom koop hier. Steaks in goeders.
Yeah.
So she understood, and we had our steak dates, and I had to be patient. Mm-hmm. I had to be patient enough to trust God that He will finish the work that I would never be able to finish.
Imagine.
So that was approximately a year, right? Until February, and He was still doing His thing. He was still going back. He was still. And his mom would always tell me about it, you know. Obviously not to drag him out, but to have us pray for him.
Yeah.
Because she knows. And by February, one morning, I got the surprise of my life. And I saw this guy. He lives in Swakop. I live in Wolfish Bay. He was standing by my car door as I was on my way out to work. Early in the morning at around 7, he was knocking on my car door. I was like, what is this guy doing here? And he got in the car. And it was like, I was not going to let this day pass without meeting you. And I was like, what this? He said, he slept outside my house the night before, behind my house, because he was not going to miss this opportunity.
Okay.
And then he broke down and cried.
Aww.
And I was like, what is going on here? And I started praying. And he said, you know what, cousin? I'm not going back the same man. I've tried everything. And it has brought me nowhere. And you know what? Out of everything he could have mentioned, He mentioned our steak dates. He mentioned our sushi dates. And you know what? What he appreciated the most was, I didn't give him Bible. I did not give him Bible. And it got me thinking that how many people have I chased away? And I'm not saying minus the Bible. No. I'm saying... be crafty. Be skillful.
True.
Be trained.
Be wise.
Be wise as serpents. So, I believe that is the trajectory of the reward of repetition.
Mm.
And as a book that is inspired by the Bible, that is a subject of the Bible, that draws inspiration from the Bible as its absolute soul.
Wow. I love that.
That's a great lesson. That's a really great lesson.
Yeah.
I think, did you say 200, the books?
Yeah, it's 300 for the early reader copy.
Okay.
$300 Namibian.
Mm-hmm.
You get an advanced copy with a journal.
Mm-hmm.
You get a journal with it. Okay. Obviously, the journal is digital. You'll have to print it out, but it's easy like that.
Okay.
And you can journey with the journal while you're dealing with the book. Okay. And you get a signed copy with a personal message.
Nice.
It's really good.
Yeah.
So, I think that's a very good lesson that we are learning from the situation of your cousin. Because really, most of the time we come across very judgmental when we start throwing the Bible and the Christian thing to at people who don't even understand where we are at when it comes to the Bible and to God and things like that. So I think if as Christians we start being more present, that's my take from the whole situation. So be present, be patient,
yes,
and just do the prayer in the background. But in the meantime, as you are dealing with this person, because that's the best way to be a better counselor. Because you see, even if you go for counseling where you need a social worker or a psychologist, the first thing they will tell you is all these things, the reading the books, the theories of whatnot and whatnot. But if you could just be patient and be present with that person and just be supportive, but of course, not edging them on to say, "Oh, continue, you're doing a good job."
Yeah.
That is enough. That is enough. And then God will use His mighty power to deliver the
play
person.
Play His part.
Using your presence and your patience and the fact that you are not judgmental to the person and you are not throwing all these things. Because sometimes when we throw the Bible and the verses and things to people who don't even understand the power of God, they don't.
Sometimes they understand the power of God. They're just struggling and they're just.
Yeah, and most of the time, there are lots of people out there who don't actually know who God is. Like they just know, okay, there's God. I mean, people say it's God, people pray, but they don't have a personal relationship with Him to know His power and things like that. So when you throw all these things to them, they just take it like, this guy doesn't understand me. So sometimes we also just need to seek understanding. We need to seek understanding of the situation they're going through and just be patient. Pray more and, you know, and let God
do His part. Thank you. Exactly. Let God be God and let the Holy Spirit do His work. We shouldn't be the ones to do it on His behalf. I would want us to get into the entrepreneurship. How did you go from everything failing to becoming an entrepreneur,
and an author?
We'll get into the supportive wife for the ministry later, of course. Yeah, but how did you, I know it didn't happen overnight, but at what point did you start doing something, and I'm sure repetitively, that eventually you realized that, hey, I planted my seed in the right ground?
So there's so many avenues that I can venture into now, but I'll have to pick one.
Okay.
Just for brevity's sake. Let's go with the entrepreneurial journey. So I worked with my dad, and me and him both having this strong characters.
Like, yeah.
We have excessive presence, you know, we have the ability to make our presence felt. Let me just put it in that way.
Yeah.
Obviously, we've grown over the years, but that time it was that. So, didn't work out between us. We separated peacefully. I was working for him, learned everything that I do know from him and my uncle. Obviously. Mm-hmm. They are the pioneers in my growth, but it just didn't work out because of the constant clashing and, you know, back and forth. So I quit, you know, but then I got stuck because I quit without a plan. I didn't have a plan. I didn't have a job. You know, and I was like, okay. And after the first month when there was no pay coming in, my wife was actually the breadwinner at that time, and she was having a good job. Thank God for that. And she was keeping house. And, you know, if I can put it in so many words, I kind of, if you can put it in a spiritual context, I kind of felt like a spiritual depression coming on me, you know, that Elijah moment, like, wow, nothing's working. And I went into fast mode, fasting, praying, seeking the face of God. No answer. None. I believe it's for a month or two. Because I know 3 months without a job after leaving my dad in April, mm-hmm. May, June, July, August, approximately 4 months. And in August 2018, I didn't have a job. So all I did was go to church, pray, come back home, clean, you know, be present. And one day as I was walking from church, that day I did not even have words to pray. I'm telling you the truth, guys. On God, I'm telling you the truth. I did not have words to pray. I went in there. I went on my knees. I looked to the ceiling. And I just got up and left. I didn't have any words to pray. I was spent, okay? And I went home. And I believe when we get spent, then God comes along and then he tops you up. Because there's nothing left of you.
Yeah.
You are totally spent. You have no fight in you, no resistance, no ideas, no opinions. It's like when he spoke to Job, he's like, Job, are you done? Are you done, Job? Can I speak? You know the book, right?
Yeah, I know.
So I had a Job epiphany moment, and God asked me the following. What is in your house? And I'm saying, what is in my house, God? And I'm like playing the victim. You know, us Christians, like, why would you even ask me that, God? I don't have anything. And God said, what is in your cupboard? And I'm seeing in my mind's eye in my cupboard, okay, I'm having like a half packet of pasta polana with a peg on top, you know. And then he says, is that it? I was like, I think so. He says, look in the fridge. Like, I'm looking in the fridge. Half onion. There's a half onion full of water bottles. So it's just a half onion and water bottles. That's about it. And he says, go back to the cupboard. You missed something. I'm saying, there's nothing there. He's like, check deeper. And then I see the brown onion soup with a peg on it. It's like half.
Okay.
Yeah. And I was like, okay, now where are we going with this? He's like, you have a meal. I said, oh, I have a meal because I'm worried. I'm stressed. And God is like, you have a meal. And he takes me to Moses. He's like, Moses, what is in your hands? And Moses is like, it's just a stick. Yeah. God says, not a stick. Throw it to the ground. And when it hits the ground, it's a snake. You know, it's a weapon.
Yay.
And that's chapter 4 of the reward of repetition. What was in your hands?
Oh.
Okay. So I wrote this from experience. Oftentimes we don't even realize what we have in our possession. Okay? We don't even know what we're capable of. Like you just rightly said, God is there, he's present, but people are absent. They don't know him. They don't understand him. And they don't care enough to get to know him to begin with. Right? Because I wouldn't know the story about Moses if I haven't been seeking God. How would God be able to speak to me? And how do God speak to us? Through his word.
Right.
The only thing that God confirms is his word. He doesn't speak superficially. He doesn't tell us stories or read us poems. He takes us to the word. And he asks me, what is in your hands? And I felt so ashamed. Like I was throwing my whole toys out of the cart. The biggest tantrums. And I was looking like, I am that, you know, holier than thou, but God won't even come through for me. But in the meantime, I didn't realize God was just stretching me, you know, stretch. You know that Bostik? It won't work as nice until you stretch it. You have to work your way through it, right? And then it's like you release the adhesive within it. So I was being stretched in that moment. And all of a sudden, after I confirmed what God told me, and this is the PowerPoint. When I confirmed what God showed me, I was like, God, I acknowledge, I'm sorry. I was throwing a fit. It wasn't even necessary. I should have just gone home and went on with life, made the food what was left. And like the widow, she said, I'm going to eat this last bit of food and then I'm going to die.
But God won't let you die. Mm. You know, he's not a God of death. He's a God of life, right?
Mm, right.
So, to bring it to the entrepreneurial journey was, that's where it was initiated. So God will always confirm whatever he's busy with his word. Isaiah 55 says, his word will never return void unto him. And from that day forward, God is my witness. My wife is my witness. Oh, before I leave this one, this is too good. So we were going through all these financial challenges, right? And in those difficulties, me and my wife being the Sunday school teachers, we have all the collections and all the money. It's like a couple of $1,000s in our house. And as I was coming from church, the devil was like, yo, Brother D, did you forget you got some cash in the cupboard? You could just use like $100, buy some bread, some food. Obviously, you're going to replace it when your wife gets a salary. You just put it back. I came home. I told my wife about it. She said she had the same idea. And I was like, okay. And when I paused, God showed me Ananias and Sapphira. And I was like, we are not doing that.
Amen.
So God will confirm whatever he's busy with in your life through his word so that you can pass the test. And after the test comes the reward. So the reward of repetition came into play already back then without me being unconscious about it, having no desire that draw me to be a writer. I never knew it because I was being groomed behind the scenes in experience. I was being stretched and trained and trialed and purified without even knowing what was coming. And this is my encouragement. When you're stuck, pray. When you pray, listen. When you listen, obey. When you obey, you'll become. When you become, you will be the person that God uses in ways you could never even fathom. So, in that August, let me just tie it up. In that August.
Before you do, let's make room for a scheduled commercial break. But please keep that train of thought. We'll be back shortly. Stay tuned.
Need some help with the groceries this month? Then YouSave has a competition that is just for you. Every Friday between 1 and 2 p.m., Eagle FM will be giving away a $500 YouSave voucher. To stand a chance of winning the $500 YouSave voucher, all you have to do is follow Eagle FM Namibia on Facebook, X, and Instagram, and be on the lookout for the weekly competition question. YouSave, where good food costs less.
Want to know about Namibia's latest business and economic news? Then look no further than the Villager newspaper. The Villager is an e-paper that is published every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday for free, directly to your phone or computer. To become a subscriber, simply send a WhatsApp message with your number and email address to 081-200-4144. Be sure to save the phone number as a contact. The Villager, wherever you are.
The views and opinions expressed by our guests and callers are not those of Eagle FM and any of its staff.
Wapumbwa Eva Tero ulikoni ngondo tuto ingida ashike kapeno nwe kutite opoye ekukurile. Oshafa fana nongeshefa ili mehola mo iho etike kovano hile koshuala. Konongeshefa ya pumbwa kukaraya kovano. Okupitira mo Eagle FM otuna evi tota njuka. Okukwetira oipindi konu konda doi inawa. Nune ujo otukwetira o special angeta shake ngeshefa omarudi dayo loka. Opone ushendi fenawa nukumona oijabo ili nawa. Ninge pata fano na Monica ko Eagle FM. Onora etatu imwe mbali heali nola natu heali mbali no heali. Ile konderewa mbra hetatu natu mbali o hetatu batatu omafelane Eagle FM. The eye.
Eagle FM lets you express your constitutional rights of freedom of expression without fear of favor.
This is actually to put it mildly, an economic scandal.
Fraud.
So not fraud, it's a scandal.
Scandal.
Why do you give a tender to somebody who no, does not have capacity to build? Why?
Yes, Brother D, please go back to that August. What happened that August?
Okay, thanks for the recollection. Yes. So in that August, after this series of tests, after the situation where God asked me what was in your hands, mm-hmm. after I made that onion, brown onion, macaroni mixture with just water, there was no cooking oil, so just with water, and my mother-in-law was staying with us at that time. That was another thorn in my side. But anyway, it was part of the training.
Yeah.
And I was like asking my wife, why can't my mother-in-law go stay with her sister where there is enough? And why she has to be here and live through this? Yeah. But it wasn't up to me to decide. That was all God in perfect planning. And after she ate that plate, she was like, it tastes like there was meat in here. Is there any leftovers? And I was like, oh, look at you, God. You have a way of working with nothing and making it something. And yeah, I was so humbled in that moment. I was like, you know, bowing my head in shame, like, yeah, you got me again. Yeah. So he does this to me often, but not to break me, but just to give me some perspective, like, you know, don't be so soft and so, you know, so. What do you call that when the Pharisees, faint-hearted? What do you call that? Where, they're so easily offended.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So he always takes me there and that's where he takes me back. But after that day, it's like a day or two passed, and then my brother comes, he brings, a whole leg of a sheep and a big snook. And I was like, when last did I eat this kind of foods? And the provision just came in from north, south, east and west. And I was just baffled, like, God, oh, Mrs. Tithe. I would try to bully her out of the tithe, like, we need to spend the money for that. And she was like,
thank God.
I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, sir. And people can have their mixed opinions about tithing.
Yeah.
We lived it, man. Come on. We lived through it. And I'm not denying that there are people that are perverted in life that pervert God's word for their selfish gain.
Of course.
I'm not trying to downplay that. Yeah. That's a reality that we live in. But that does not make the commandment of tithing powerless altogether.
Or null and void.
Or null and void.
Why are you still there? Right this afternoon at home, I had a friend of mine and another friend actually. One was a male friend and the other one is a female friend. And she kept narrating her story to the male friend that her finances has been so bad and this and this and that. And that. And right in the end of the conversation, the male friend asks her, how is your tithing like? Something that I would never ask her. I think something that I would never ask anybody, you know?
Sensitive topic, yeah.
I'm telling you, it would never even cross my mind. And she said, well, I haven't been faithful, you know. And he literally was so honest to say, look, tithe is what protects or shields, you know, us from the devourer. And he had a point. And right there, that moment, I actually began to narrate my story. There was a time my salary was 1,200. And there was a time at one point in my life, my salary was 2,100. I was faithful in paying tithing all throughout. And let me tell you something I was telling them. There's never been a day that we have been broke, no food in this house. And even at this point, you know, I could have not much. People would see me, somebody blessed me with this, somebody blessed me that. And as a result, I look like a very rich woman. And I'm like, oh, well, that's the Lord.
Nice.
So thank you for mentioning that. It's something that is so overlooked, but it's a law that is there, that is there to guide us, to protect us. I had a pastor actually say that tithe is our insurance. Yes. Okay? It's our insurance. It's an insurance to the believer. It's for someone else to dig deeper, I guess, into it. But yeah, brother. Yes.
So God's provision came in ways that just wowed us. And we was just in disbelief. It's like there was one couple, the husband was struggling with his flesh and with pornography and all those fornicating sins. And I would make time with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I would coach him and deal with him. He has a lovely wife. And he himself is a decent guy.
Yeah.
And I journeyed with him without expectation. God is my witness. And he just showed up. And that was the time my second eldest son was born. He was born 31st July. So while we're going through this, my wife, the Social Security pay is being withheld for unexplained reasons,
mm-hmm.
which we know is demonic because it was adding to our suffering. And also God allowed it. We must understand that God does not tempt us and neither does he tempt anyone, you know, but he allows it because that is where we as believers get refined. That's where our trust and faith deepens to a level that we could not even comprehend. How would I would even believe and trust in such a moment of turmoil? Okay. Mm-hmm. And going through all that, and, I'm even leaving out a lot of details, but this is just to get the message across.
Yeah.
While we were going through that, him and his wife showed up and he just came and he just punched money in our hand and all of the provision for the boy child, all of the provision, everything, he just came and dropped it off. When he left, her sister came with groceries. We did not ask for anything. And she was like, today I just felt like. Now, me being me, being a man, being proud and sometimes obnoxious and arrogant, but that's past.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah. So I would be like, and she'd be like, let's go eat at my sister's house. I'll be like, like I love him, say let me go. No, sir. I'm going to trust in God. And the same went with my mom. My mom would always invite us. And, yeah, God bless her soul. She would always invite us, but, most times I would have to decline because I was going through that season, right, mm-hmm. where God is busy prepping me.
Mm-hmm.
It was the middle of August, 2018, when I got up off my knees and God told me, it was like a file that was downloaded into my memory. I cannot explain it. When I got up from my knees from prayer, God said, you are going to wash dustbins. You are going to start tomorrow. You are going to clean 10 dustbins. You are going to charge $30 per dustbin. You will have $300 by the end of the day. And before I could ask, God, what am I going to use and how am I going to do it? He gave me the whole download, like the whole playbook. And I was so excited.
Wow.
I ran to my room. I woke my wife and said, my wife, I have a job. She's like, what? Like, God said, I'm going to wash dustbins.
Like,
and she was excited with me. Oh, and we like God. Jumping and we like,
wow.
And I was like, wow. But if she, you know, if she connected with, and I connected. And that was the Thursday. So on Fridays, the municipal truck comes and empties the bins. And that Thursday, I was going to call the business a pink bucket and a plan.
Yeah.
I was going to call it a pink bucket and a plan because God showed me her pink bucket. He showed me. Her dishwashing liquid that was a little bit low. He showed me her broom and she's a clean freak. And I'm not saying freak in a word that means
it. I hear you.
She is the definition of neat and tidy. Okay. And, so I went out and my mother-in-law sitting in the, so we're living on the highway, right? The main road. And my mother-in-law is sitting there watching Z-World and I'm moving up and down and I'm singing songs of praise and I'm going where God tells me, go into this house and go and ask this client and go there and go there. And my grandmother, and that time she was not born again yet, right? She would still suck on the juice from the bag. Yeah, and we would always get in a fight. But anyway, God is good. She's been saved. She's been baptized. She is a totally different person from who I met. And me and her were like this.
Aww.
And So I was up and down, and she's asking my wife, has your man gone crazy? What's up with him? He's up and down singing and what. And mind you, she, qualified retired nurse, she has a Sunlum, she has a GIPF, she has pension fund, she has all these things. She should get every month for the rest of her life, she has a salary. I would not have her buy a bread in my house. While going through all that, 10,000 things that we went through. And that frustrated her to the point where we would get into arguments and we would get at each other, and she would be like, but why? And you know, with her carnal reasoning and my spiritual reasoning, we would always clash. Mm. And when I got that, I was so excited. I said, God, finally you came through for me. Finally, I can now provide, you know, I can be the man.
Yeah.
And I was up and down singing songs of praise, and I collected the 10 clients that God have told me. The testimony is true. Friday, I had a $300 profit in my pocket. I did not buy anything. I did not spend anything. I did not get special training. I just worked with what I had. And that's where Sherekiah's Cleaning and Investments got birthed.
Oh my God.
Yes.
Mm. It started with yourself.
Yes.
Yeah.
I want to go back. Because right now, if God tells me to go clean dustbins, I'm going to be arguing with him. God, he ain't got no better thing for me. Can I not clean something else but dustbins? But it's how I even thought the story was going to be like. When I went to my wife and I said, I have a job, and then I said dustbins, my wife was going to be, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind?
Exactly.
So let's talk about the humility. My God, you. This is my picture of what I'm imagining. God must have broken you so properly and nicely to remove any ego, any pride that could block you from starting something so big, but it was hidden in the cleaning of the dustbin. So talk to me about how you got to that point of humility.
I want to show you something. You just mentioned something without even considering.
Just the heading. Just read the heading.
Chapter.
The reward was never hidden.
So you just spoke about hidden. Okay? So God has a way of disguising what he's taking us through long enough so that we don't jump the gun. Oftentimes, we as children of God, we approach God protagonistically. We're so protagonistic and so entitled, you know, and we miss it. We miss that moment where God first needs to break this perverted identity of me and I, you know, like it's my time and I will not have it this way. No one is going to walk over me. And I still get those moments. But luckily for me, I get reminded instantly. You know? Because this is what I do. And this is one of the hints that God trained me through the years was when I go to a place where I'm about to revisit my past in terms of repaying evil for evil. And I have a lot of people that have come at me. Guns blazing, sword drawn, and just come at me for no reason. They would just come for me. And I know this is demonic. And God would always take me back in a moment, in a single moment. And she's my biggest witness. God will always take me back, and he would always remind me, and he will tell me, listen up. I trained you better than that. Don't disappoint me. And I would write an essay of a reply, and I'm pretty good at writing. And I write an essay of a reply, and he will have me wipe that in a single moment. And this is one of the frameworks of the reward of repetition: study, create, apply, and improve. When we study what God is taking us through, right? And we don't just, we're present in our struggles. We need to be present. We need to suck it in, right? We need to embrace that struggle. Because Because when the victory comes, when the victory comes, which is inevitable, right? When your son's going to start attending church with you, you know, the tears are going to flow freely, not forcefully. You know, the anointing will drop instantly, not after four or five songs. So, and that is when we take in all these humbling processes and this adversary where people oppose you for whatever reason, right? Jesus says, be of good cheer. They've hated me first. And if you follow me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. Best believe it. Okay? But with that hatred, there is a divine grace with that. And God has a way of glorifying himself in our struggles to the point where when he exalts us, we should always just remember. Why do you think the Bible always makes a reference in the New Testament back to the Old Testament?
Oh.
It's to keep us in remembrance. So we humans, we tend to forget so easily, so quickly.
So true.
So we have to live in those moments and we have to absorb and take it in and drink it in. And she does that best. And I'm not just saying things about her. That's just the truth, you know? God will strike me down dead if I sit here and try to, you know, make it a superficial thing or, you know, try to twist. And in fact, I'm actually leaving out all the good things that will make it sound exaggerated. And that's not what I want to do.
Yeah.
I don't want it to sound like a too good to be true story. No.
It doesn't even sound too good to be true. Wow.
That's a great one.
I want to find out how you met your wife.
So.
And if there was even any hope of you having a family.
It's a good one.
None. So, after I got born again in the 9th of August, 2015. The 9th of August, 2015, that Sunday afternoon, and I dare you to go back and check that if it was a Sunday or not. 9th August, 2015, exactly a week after my birthday, because I'm on 2nd August.
You saint.
Yeah. So that Sunday, it was around 4 or 5 p.m. I'm speaking on a correction, but it was past noon, okay? So, when I gave my heart to God, the boyfriend that she was in a relationship with hanged himself.
Oh, my God.
And this is sad.
The same day.
Same day. Approximately the same time. So when he ended his life, I got life. And that is a mystery that we don't speak about it often, but... And she said... I had to just incorporate that to substantiate the claim that I'm going to make. Mm-hmm. She said after that, she's never going to open her heart to a relationship with a man after what she went through. Right? Okay, so me coming into the scene, I had a dream. 3 months into my walk with Christ, I had a dream. I've kind of met her, because when I lived with my brother in the same complex, she lived opposite from us with her bigger sister.
Mm-hmm.
That was 2013. So I just had a glimpse of who she is and what she looked like, just like a glimpse.
Yeah.
I never got to see her. Her being the church girl, long dress, long sleeves. You know, head covering, you don't get to see much, okay? But when I saw her, no, actually, when I listened to her one time, I listened to her sing. When she sang, I went to sit under her window and just drink it in. And I was like, I'm going to marry this woman.
Oh, my God.
And that time I was selling weed.
Imagine. Wow.
We were worlds apart. I was selling weed that time.
Oh, my God.
And I was pushing weed from the flat that opposite her sister.
Did she know that you were selling weed?
She know we smoked in that. We were That flat was the
rave. I'm sure she was going to church and like this bad boys and that just not knowing one of them bad boys actually. Yeah,
no, but it reminds me of the book that Barack Obama wrote, The Audacity of Hope.
Ooh.
Imagine you are selling weed, but you still have that audacity, that hope that I'm going to marry a lady who sings well. Probably, what was she singing?
Let's say a sober lady.
It's a, she was singing a Christian
a
song.
A hymn, so, yes. Yeah. She was singing a hymn.
So, the audacity of hope.
So, when I had a dream about her, I think it was around October, November, I had a dream about her holding a baby, me meeting her by the gate, and she was radiant, beautiful. The baby was beautiful. And I just knew that we were together. And I told my mom about the dream. And my mom was like, that's your wife. My mom told me, I was on my parents' farm, busy rehabilitating, not rehabilitating in the sense of, but just, I just withdrew myself from society, you know, to strengthen my walk with God. And there I had demonic attacks like nobody would ever wish for it. I was haunted. I was attacked physically by demons. Mm-mm. That's a story for another day.
Okay.
But to get back to how I met her, that's basically how we met. And then when I came back, I couldn't wait to come back to Wolfish Bay because I had to see her. I actually went to her church and just to get a glimpse of her. Mm-hmm. And when the pastor said, I was sitting behind, the church was full. I was late. She's right in front because she's one of the singers of the worship team. And I was right in the back and I was like, how am I going to get to the front? And the pastor was like, who needs prayer? I'm like, yep, that's my cue. And I was like, hands in the air. I was in total surrender. I was in surrender, but while I was in the moment, I was peeking to my right because she was on my right and she was also in worship. But I still couldn't get a nice glimpse because there's a brother between me.
Move.
It was so messed up. I was like, ah. But I was trying everything just to, you know, just to get close.
Yeah.
I would, later on, I would befriend her. Her elder sister's sons were at the school that I was going to be a substitute teacher at. So one of my friends, so what I did was I invited a group of young men.
Yeah.
They were struggling with alcohol and drugs. My mom and dad, they moved to another place. They gave me their house. Like, you can live there now.
Aww.
So I went from the untrusted guy to the most trusted guy.
Oh, wow.
In a matter of months. And that's all God. So I have these guys and I'm trying to be the, you know, the rehabilitasi centrum, you know, I'm helping everyone, you know, I'm the Samaritan.
Yeah.
And this guy says, one guy, he's also from Wolfish Bay, Bruce van Veek, he says, I used to do substitute teaching at school. Go to Mr. Van Veek. He's the principal. He'll give you an opportunity. And I was like, no, but back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I was like, just to make him quiet, I went. When I got there, I'm a substitute teacher for 3 years and I'm ministering to the kids. Yeah. Every free period. Later on, I had a youth group on school and they would come by the numbers and I would pray over them and we would visit the dump site and we would go places and we were called the chosen generation.
Oh, wow.
It was about that time when that song came out.
We are the chosen generation. Really?
That was
And didn't feel like a coincidence for you, right?
No, I just had to think of, you know, in the moment, I had to think of to name this meeting and I called it the chosen generation.
Okay,
and so her sister's youngest son, he was the grade 8 at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And through realizing that he was family with her, I was like, aha, okay. So I was being crafty. So I would weave my way into the family because her brother-in-law was struggling with drugs.
Okay.
So I had an alibi so I could come and, you know, counsel. And her sister was like, when is Brother D coming again? And that's how I was like, oh, but she would never look at me ever while I was sitting in the living room.
Yeah.
They would give me food. I was like, it was just a iskanda, you know?
Yeah.
And
you got used to being in the house.
Yes. And, but I would never come there. And God knows the fear of God is on my life. I would never come there, even though I wanted her so bad.
Yeah.
I would never come there as the reason to get her. I just wanted to get close enough just for her to see, you know, just kind of see me. But I was always about my father's business.
Amen.
Always, you know. And I wrote a letter to God one day because she wasn't paying attention. I wrote a letter to her and she didn't even reply. And I asked her, you know, her nephew, and he was like, she said, no, she's not interested, you know. And I took a low blow, but, you know, me being me, suck it up, and I went back to fasting. And there was other girls showing interest, and they're also, you know, because I was always looking for a devoted woman of God. That's what I was looking for. I always knew what I wanted in life. You know, I didn't want to struggle spiritually. I didn't want someone that's going to wear me down. I wanted someone that would fit, you know, me perfectly in serving God. And I wrote this letter to God, and I was like, God, come on. You know, you own everyone. You own the whole world. I wrote to him like I was pitching to a friend of mine, and I was like, come on, God. Just make her like me a little bit. You know, just work your miracle somewhere and just let her find me interesting or something. And I wrote that letter. I threw it on top of my roof and I went in my house and I prayed and I fasted. First November 2016. So we were also in the same music group because friends of hers were friends of mine. Mm. And there was a gospel show coming along and she's a very good singer. And I was trying to sing, and I was actually into hip hop at that time. So her friend's husband was my friend, and we were doing hip hop, gospel hip hop together at that time. And so we had to now be part of this group and to go do the show in Swakop, December. All right. So we went together from Wabash Bay from August, I think, training together for the show. And then, the first November, it was a Wednesday, I believe. Mm-hmm. And that evening, I sent her a knock-knock joke. And I said the following, knock-knock. And lo and behold, the reply came, who's there?
I like that.
And I was like, you know? And she was like, you know who? And I said, you know I love you?
Oh my goodness, you were so close. You wasted no time.
We chatted through the night. We chatted through the night nonstop, and that was when we started our relationship officially.
Oh.
We got married 2017, 30 September, and we've never looked back.
Oh, beautiful. That's I love, good. I you know, I specifically asked because I love how your wife is looking at you as he's narrating the story. Let me tell the listeners. She's looking at him in admiration and what he's saying. And of course, shedding tear here and there at the experience I'm sure that they went through. And looking at the past and saying, oh God, I didn't know that you would bring us out of there. But she looks at you in admiration like, yeah. And that's what every wife should be doing, you know, looking at their husband in admiration. Mm. But then, you know, their husbands sometimes are doing very wrong things, which makes women not to admire them. But
preach,
yeah.
Sister, preach.
Well, okay, so Mr. Kashindi Andreas right here is a husband.
Yeah.
And his wife also looks at him in a very different... you know, it's yes. You know, somebody I've seen on social media, someone said, we need to talk about more marriages that are doing well. Yes,
yeah.
Of course there will be challenges because the picture that's been painted there now is all marriages fail. There's no progress. There's no support. And that's a lie. You understand?
Yeah.
Yes, some marriages fail, but there are good marriages out there.
A lot of them.
And especially when a marriage is orchestrated by God. I want to believe that, when
true.
It is, when two people,
amen.
Two imperfect people have been brought together. You know, I have this phrase that I like to say, a good marriage is the union, or a perfect marriage, okay, not perfect, let me use good. A good marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Yeah?
That's so good.
Yeah, yeah. Two people who are there to forgive each other, overlook offenses. But now we have a generation of people, you do me wrong, I'm out of the door.
Mm.
Where are you going to go that you're not going to be offended?
Too.
Yeah.
Sure.
So that's a beautiful story in regards to how you knew your wife and how you... He's looking at the time, and I told him that 1 hour was not going to be enough at all. But yeah, okay. And then you went on to become a dad. did you at one point after you became a husband and a father, did you at one point, I know you became born again before you became a father and a husband,
yes.
But did you at one point feel like your past was maybe haunting you and maybe you were irrational in the way you handled your wife and children? Did you at one point feel like that?
Oh, yeah. I'd be lying if I say I didn't.
Mm.
But just to get back at what you just quoted now, that when you get married, you better pray and hope that God gives you a forgiver.
Because
that's what you're going to need.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
That's what you're going to need. So, yeah, we've been through the highest highs and the lowest lows. But through it all, we have made a commitment to never, even in the most heated arguments, and believe me when I tell you this, we have had wickedly heated arguments that should not even, it's not even pertainable to speak about such things. But we made an oath that we would never sleep in separate rooms on separate beds.
Yeah. Oh my word.
That's a good one.
I love that.
I like that.
We go sleep angry at each other, like, you know, I still don't have peace, and but you're going to sleep next to me. Because tomorrow you're going to wake up next to me.
Yeah.
And then we're going to go again.
Yeah. Should be like that, you know?
That's how it should be.
One night she tried to go sleep somewhere else. I literally lay awake, and I was like counting, where is she going to pitch? And when she finally pitched, and she was, you know, looking for closure, I was like, you did me wrong. I'm not giving
you.
But, you know, it was good. The next day we had a good laugh about it. So, yeah,
which is a good thing. At least you learned a lesson not to leave you alone again.
Never.
There was a couple right here in Namibia, though. The wife told me that she and the husband, they promised each other that they will always go to bed holding each other.
Wow.
And I was like, oh, wow. Even when it's hot.
It's not very easy.
Yeah. So they will always hold each other.
What a commitment.
Let me tell you. Unfortunately, at one point in their life, the husband is no more. The husband cheated on her. Okay? But because of that commitment, because of that commitment, we will always go to bed holding each other. Even in that moment when she, I would want to say maybe hated him. Okay, maybe not hated him. Hated the action that he did. And the worst part is that he impregnated the other girl. They still all those nights slept holding each other. Because remember, it's their commitment. It's a commitment. Sure. And it helped them. It helped them get through that dark moment.
Sure.
Right? And they went on to forgive each other. She forgave him and they went on to have the boy came from, okay, the other lady and came to stay with them. So they went on to have children. And it was something she was narrating about, like, it's in the past now. No longer that there's no that bitterness, that hatred. I forgave my husband about it.
Yes.
And we moved on. Unfortunately, I think COVID came and then the husband died. But they had made peace. So that's a beautiful commitment. And I would say, you know, every couple should have that commitment, you know. Mm-hmm. Some have commitment to say, no matter what you had, or even if you found me in the street with some boy and it looked like, you know, remember now, it's a married couple. And it looked like maybe I was kissing that person. You must always give me a listening ear to explain myself. Because sometimes you would really think, what if it was my long distance cousin was about to do something wrong and I kissed them on the cheek and then you thought I kissed them on the lips.
Yes.
And then you decided, you know. So it's those beautiful commitments that really stand in for us in the darkest times.
Yeah.
So that's really beautiful.
That's nice, man. I think, a lot of us, we have our things, eh? A lot of married couples, we have our own commitments. You just make up something, and then but most of these commitments they are very wise. I mean it's wise things to do.
Amen.
So like that one that you are talking about, and even the one that my co-host just just narrated. It's important because it helps the marriage go through, go past all these things that are happening.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if you didn't have that, you would. And I've seen a lot of marriages where, like, somebody does something, one person does something, and then the other person moves out of the house for a week.
Sure.
When you move out and the other person's presence is not there, anything else now comes, hey? And the devil, that whole place now becomes the devil's playground.
Exactly.
So he will now tell you things. No, we need time from each other. We need a bit of time from each other. And just for me to heal or for me to think about. You know, those things don't work. I have seen a lot of them. They don't work, and they actually open other doors now.
Of course,
because if you are now out of the house and you are going to sleep at the neighbor's, now the husband or the wife that you've left at home will be thinking, where is she? And then the devil will now start giving him to say, oh, maybe there's already a person that she was interested in or he was interested in, and maybe he's there. And then all of that just becomes too much, and then it fuels the whole thing.
Exactly.
Until eventually. Somebody will say, no, I actually think I even need to go to my mom who is in the north and just stay there for a month just for me to think and heal and whatnot. So those things don't work. So as married couples, you go through your thing together. Just go through it together. I mean, the Bible says we you forsake all others and you are supposed to stick together. Right.
Exactly.
So I think it's a good lesson. It's a really good lesson for other people out there to say, if you have to hold each other's hand as you go to bed, do it. You know, you know that you did me wrong, but I'm still holding your hand. You sleep. And then it makes it easier for you to just deal with things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Talk to us about the patterns that quietly destroy us.
Okay. So, and this is the things that we have become too. We have become too used to doing it,
mm-hmm.
and it has become a norm. Like, we are so used to,
mm-hmm.
we're so used to people in society today being unkind, mm-hmm. that when someone is kind, you're like surprised, like, whoa.
Yeah.
So I didn't even know that that's what it meant, philanthropy. So I'm heavy into philanthropy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to dub myself as a full-on philanthropist yet. Yeah. But I like taking my resources and giving it to people, right? And helping people. And this is not to sound the alarm or to blow a horn.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I have learned that the patterns that quietly destroyed me
mm-hmm.
was the things that I depended on for my joy, for my sanity.
Mm-hmm.
It was the very things that I used to camouflage my underlying depression, disappointments, my regrets, and I, you know, like when you start smoking, the first thing that happens is you cough. But what quietly destroys you is when you start, becoming comfortable with the cough, and the cough graduates to you, bring your lungs to a point of believing that this is normal.
Mm.
And that's why you don't cough anymore. Mm. It's not that the ability to cough, to reject that smoke, has ceased to exist. Your mind has overridden your lungs, the ability to cough when an unidentified substance enters apart from oxygen.
Yeah.
So now we have suppressed our minds into believing that smoke is harmful, and we have tied it into a belief of, I need to smoke because I need to relax because I'm stressed.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So now we tie it to something, and that is the habits that quietly destroys us, not immediately, but over time. Like delaying picking up the phone and calling the very person that hurt you, but now you are resenting and saying, but I did nothing.
Mm-mm.
Yet the Holy Spirit came along. He said, put your offering aside, go back, fix it so that you can be healed. And you're like,
no, this is not going to hurt me. Then you're going to use scripture, say, aha. Scripture says I should avoid all these distractions and all this, you know, where there's hatred and war. And you use scripture in a way to justify the fact that you do not need to open yourself for forgiveness. And that will quietly destroy you. Maybe not immediately, but definitely over time. Because why? You're going to grow hardened to even hear the prompts of the Holy Spirit. Because if you reject the Holy Spirit one time, two times is more than enough for him to say, okay, I'm going to leave you to your own conscience. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the habits that quietly destroys us.
Mm-hmm.
And we think, no, I'm just going to go visit my prayer closet. I'm just going to go back to church and worship. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to speak about Jesus like nothing happened.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, and it's the same with my wife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I hurt her, and this is how I know mm-hmm. how to treat her better. Because if I hurt her, mm-hmm. if I hurt her in a way that she, I know exactly she did not appreciate it by the mm-hmm. way that she's going to respond. But if I go beyond that, it's actually me going beyond redemption. Knowingly. And that's what the Bible says. When we sin intentionally, so there's an intent tied to it. If I sin intentionally, there's no more offering left for me. Why? Because I didn't fix it. The moment I fix it, I invite grace in. Now there's room for forgiveness. Now there's room for redemption.
Yeah.
Now there's room for salvation. But The moment I reject the prompt that says, and I'm going to make it simple. I live in Revelation and I make examples and analogies of the moment. Like our beautiful host here, she
happy.
Said, happy, very happy. She sent me the message. That time I was in the mall. She was like, allow me to express myself. Open quote. What did you say?
I said,
let's hear that because it's gonna sound good. I'm gonna make it.
And I'm surprised you're not offended because.
Yeah, let's get into that.
Okay, so let's give the listener a bit of a background.
Yes.
So I sent him an email, right? And I expected, and I sent him my number on the email, and he didn't reply. The time when you were supposed to reply. Instead of calling me on my number, he went to reply on email, which I felt like, what?
Yeah.
So I came to see the email. It was sent at 2:00, 2 something. I came to see it at 8:00. So the next morning.
2 a.m.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the next morning, no, 8:00 in the evening. And then I came to see it at 8:00 in the evening. So,
okay. So
in the morning when he finally reached out to me, and he started off with, good morning, thank you for reaching out. And he says, I'm available tonight and would be honored to join you on Life Lessons. So calmly and beautifully. I didn't even say good morning. I said, allow me to please, express my disappointment to you, sir. I gave you my number. And instead of calling or texting, you are emailing back. And then I put this emoji, which is like, what? And then, and then I end up to say, scheduling an interview is something that needs to be planned a day prior, sir.
Why did I respond?
You know what he said? He said, apologies. Capital letter. My personal assistant deals with my nails. I said, okay, say noted. We moved on from it.
Amen. So this is the reward. If you repeatedly open yourself up for forgiveness, you will have the strengthened ability to forgive easily.
Oh, wow. I love that.
So it's an antagonistic muscle memory of the spirit. We must understand that we are members of one body. But like the Bible says, two becomes one. But I am not inside of her and she's not inside of me.
True.
But in like-mindedness, and in spirit and in truth, we are indeed one. But physically, we are separate. It's obvious. Okay? The same goes with the spirit, that when we exercise what brings forth, and I'm telling you, it's not easy. Today was easy. The response was easy. Because I just had a workout yesterday. You know?
No, I just
I just had to forgive someone. I just had to forgive someone yesterday. So this is what happened.
Want to start another one.
Monday, the client, she's also born again. The client, she was like, "You were supposed to be here at 8:30. You come here at 9 a.m. And I came to her, and I gave her one big hug, and I'm like, "Benita, I'm so sorry."
Oh.
Tuesday, scheduled for 8:30. She comes at 9. I'm there at 8:30. Wednesday, and now every day before we leave, we're like, "Okay, we don't wanna repeat what happened." Because we started on Friday,
yeah.
And Friday we said Monday, 8:30.
Okay.
But she said 9 because she's running between two businesses.
Okay.
And I was like, okay, cool. So obviously I have a half an hour to play with. But then she was like at 8:30 calling me, "Where are you?" "I am here." "You are not here." And you know me being me, I was like, "My guys, guys, we're gonna be late."
Yeah.
And me being genuinely hard on myself, you know. And when I got there, she was giving me a piece of her mind. You know, in a firm, nice, you know. And she's an old lady. She's an old lady. She's like, "You're giving me some hidings." And at Tuesday, she was like, "No, senior, no, Daryl. Senior, no. Ek doen nou precies wat jy gister gedoen het." She said,
nice,
"Ja, Benita. Maar moenie waar nie, soos ek vir jou gister gesê het, genade is ook hier."
Imagine.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, ne? Imagine. She probably thought that you would. But it's how we
let me just add something on that, right? Because now this is the beauty of it all, right?
Yeah.
And it comes back to giving the gospel. Generally, being carnal, people expect the worst. We just need to train to exceed that expectation and not react the same way.
That's
then
true.
We got their attention already.
That's true. That's so true. I have a very good friend of mine, and I don't know, man. I don't know. I wasn't like that before. We could be discussing something, and I could see she's getting agitated, and I'm just like, it's no big deal, you know. And then I remember the day before yesterday, we're working on something. So I'm at my house and she's at her house. She calls me on WhatsApp video to help her with something. And I'm telling her, "Do this and that and that." And she's like, "Happy, I don't think you understand what I'm saying. It's not working. It's not what." And I'm like, okay. Then I keep quiet. And then later on I say, "Just try doing this before you actually move on to another route or another way. I don't think you understand what I'm saying, Happy, but I'm just also calm." Later in the conversation, she says, "I can't believe I was getting so annoyed. I was even getting annoyed at you." And I'm like, "Don't worry about it." So I think we have to be the better person, you know. Mm. And this is the thing about life also. When the other one is having a hard time, give them the credit. Allow them to.
Grace.
You know, yeah, give them the grace. Mm. Allow them to have that hard time. Eventually, they come to their senses and say,
"Exactly,
I was too hard on you, man." And I'm like, "Don't worry about it." So yeah, that's nice. Like, I love that. I honestly thought this man is gonna be so angry, but she said she's gonna be so honest and please say.
And let's add the cherry on the top. You was like, "Please be there at 6:45.
Yeah,
15 minutes.
Right.
Don't do it like." I was feeling like a madman. I nearly flipped the car. I was jumping red ropes because to me, being me, needing to be the example. Come on, I can't be the one that needs to be interviewed, and I'm coming here like, you know, seven.
And the host was here. What time? Like, I think 3-4 minutes to the show starting. And you've been told 15 minutes. Be there 15 minutes prior, sir.
And I would like, I was a little upset.
Oh, really, ne?
But I just learned. It's like grief. You just learn to live with it. You just learn to deal with it, right? It's not going away. And And listen up.
Yeah.
Not everything needs an apology, because the Bible says that we can get angry, but we should not sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
So anger is a characteristic that we got from God.
Yeah.
He created us in His likeness.
Yeah.
God, being God, getting angry at sin or the wrong thing. We are allowed to have that righteous anger,
yeah.
But that righteous anger should not relate into wrath or into judgment or into, you know, dishing out punishments and you did this to me. Because me being a human being,
yeah.
I have to give grace because I might just need it a little later.
Yeah, yeah. And let me shock you now. Let me shock you. As soon as I sat in this seat, yeah, to start the conversation, and immediately I introduce you and the way you spoke, my goodness, I say this is going to be one calm interview, because the man spoke so calmly. Already in my mind, I form a perception about you. This is a one calm man. See how I dealt with him and telling him, allow me to express. And he's still so, he didn't respond negatively. So you see, say now. I was you even increase on my Christianity to say how happy, handle people differently, you know, calmly. I learned something right there. And we don't always teach other people, or other people don't always learn from us by what we tell them, but by our actions too, what you have been talking about this whole time on the show. But imagine if he had perhaps sort of like retaliated and say, I would have been like,
I would have sabotaged the mission.
You see?
I have to hold the mission, yeah, even,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I have to hold the mission. Who said the testimony about the person? It's you. Uh-huh. About holding even when it was, you know, when it was tough.
Okay.
Exactly. So now I just took that.
Yeah.
Without even knowing. Yes. So I apply that to me, because what I say is, and I just told that to my wife today or yesterday, I said, you know what we should like zoom in on is copy and paste God. God being God, He will never allow His word to go unfulfilled, even to the sinner. Because He's God.
Yeah.
And He's faithful.
That's
yes. So when God does that, even for the vilest, wicked, most wretched sinner, imagine how I should keep my word. And when I tie my cognitive dissonance and my emotions into my word, I subconsciously subdue and suppress my flesh to align with what God promised. Like when we had a conversation about our daughter, and we're like, she's becoming a teenager. We need to be more mindful with the swings and the moods and the things, because we're not ready for that. We see these things around us, but we experience it first time as first time parents having a teen present. Okay. And here's the strategy is be more mindful. Let our words be like that of God's. So when we promise, let's fulfill the promise. My wife will die 1,000 deaths before she does not honor her promise.
Mm.
She would rather, you know, she would not, and I would be like, woman, what's up with you? Like, give me a break. And she was like, no, I am your covering. I cannot give you a break.
Oh, wow.
I'm protecting you.
Yeah.
You need to make that call. You can't have the people waiting. Did you do this? Tomorrow morning, first thing, before we say hi and bye, did you do that yesterday? Did you send Mama the credit? I haven't, but I'm gonna. Did you send Mama the credit? Because, you know, it might evolve into something beyond her just asking the credit. And this might be like, Nomadek Beetle of, I wouldn't even ask in the first place if I have to ask 3-4 times. So it all ties in beautifully. When so the reason why I put the sun, I did this intentionally, the sun and the waves.
Yeah.
Guess why?
Why? On the cover of the book.
Guess why?
Why?
They inspired also, apart from my mom, they also inspired the reward of repetition. So the sun,
the sun without having a mouth and ears and legs returns every morning faithfully. The rhythm of the ocean, of the waves, does not have a coach to tell them, go back and come forward. Go back and come forward. There's no pastor commanding them.
Mm-mm.
There's no delivery service happening in there.
Mm-mm.
There's just faithful repetition. That is so rewarding to us who enjoy the beach, to us who enjoy a new day that is dawning. Lamentations 3 and verse 22 and 23 says, it is because of His tender love that we have not been consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So this book is training us to be more faithful. If the sun and the moon and the beings that does not have intelligence, that does not speak, can be obedient to a wonderful living God, how the more you and I that call ourselves sons and daughters of a loving Father, how should you and I not intensify our faithful repetitions, visiting our prayer closet faithfully, reading, pondering, meditating on God's Word faithfully, seeking the lost faithfully, building the kingdom of God faithfully and diligently. And that is the reward. We like to stop when we don't see the reward, right? When things are not moving. I just made a video on TikTok 2 days ago. Like, we always want to watch the needle move. Because if the needle is not moving, and the needle is the breakthrough, the needle is the promotion, the needle is that, you know, that aha moment, that yeah, that graduation, that, you know, that's the needle moving. But when the needle doesn't move, the prayer doesn't move either. The impartation doesn't move either. So we shouldn't watch the needle. Even if the needle does not move, dear listener, dear friend, like my mom, she did not see signs for 10 plus years. She did not see her son return, recover fully for 10 plus years. The needle did not move for 10 plus years. She was so depressed. She was suicidal herself. Cause it's like, but God. And she was one of the most faithful that and I always tell my wife, who does this? Who does this? Stands up in a service where you have the majority of the congregations from all over the country gather under one tent for a Sunday service. My mother standing up and says, listen up, I have a confession to make. And me and my dad is looking at her like, what's going to happen now? Because she's full of surprises.
Mm.
And she's like, today I just want to repent to the moderator. Moderator, I have been gossiping about you. I was sitting in conversations where your name was being dragged through the mud. And I just sat there. And at times I even participated. And she cried. And she begged all of the church leaders and the elders and the pastors for forgiveness. And I sat there feeling ashamed, not knowing the things of God in that moment, not understanding what she's busy with. And that is the follow-up book for The Reward of Repetition. It's coming out soon. It's The Reward of Repentance. So we're going to take it up a notch.
My goodness. I have only a few words. I see somebody living out Christ. You know that scripture? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
One of my favorite.
Oh yes, one of my favorite too. That's what I see. I see you letting your light shine, you know? I think you're a firm believer of let people follow the Christ that they see in me. Not necessarily the scriptures that come out of my mouth.
Yes.
And I love that. I really, really, really love that. Even the example of your mom. How many people are actually bold enough as Christians to say, hey, I apologize. I gossiped about you the other time or whatsoever. How many? Not many of us. You know, not very many of us. And that's necessary. It's so necessary.
I look forward to hearing what is in the reward of repentance. because it ties in very well with this one. Whatever you repeat, I was listening to, I think it's Napoleon Hill.
Yeah.
Yeah, he talks about about the power of repetition, how it helps you to, number one, when you repeat something, it becomes habitual, right?
Mm.
And when you form good habits, for example, I mean, good habits can only be begotten after a lot of repetition of doing the same thing. So when you do that, then it helps you to become a better person. And I remember one of the first thing that you said when we started the show, you talked about becoming is more important than anything else, right?
Yes.
Yeah, who you are becoming.
Mm.
Yeah. So I think it's a very, very profound message, and I actually want a copy of this one for myself. I'm just not sure how we are going to do that.
We'll talk about that.
The whole thing, yeah. But it's just a very thought-provoking book.
Yes.
I mean, just from here, the reward of repetition. It ties in with what I'm reading at the moment from Napoleon Hill. So I'm going to, and the good thing is that Napoleon Hill talks about Jesus and God and things, but I don't know if he was born again. I haven't actually researched on him, but the good thing is that this book, as it's making reference to the Bible and to Christian stories and things like that. So I'd like to have a copy for myself. And I encourage everybody who is listening, all the listeners, get yourself a copy.
You remind me of something.
Yeah.
We are in the day and age or era of digital media.
Yeah.
And I think I should make it a habit to really ask for those who would want to know you, follow you, how? What's your social media handles?
Okay. So I go by the alias Brother D.
Mm-hmm.
That's BRTHR minus the vowels, brother.
Okay.
Yes. BRTHR.D. So the name comes from where I'm from. Mm-hmm. So people would just call me, because I'm Daryl, they would just call me Brother D.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it just stuck with me. So obviously I want to be a brother to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be a brother to the people who never, like, who have physical brothers, but who lack, you know, the love of a brother and the support and the advice and the presence of a brother. I don't want to take someone else's place, but I want to be a value addition. And I want to be a brother to everyone. You know, as people call me pastor, I say, don't call me pastor, call me Brother D.
Oh, wow.
Yes, because I do not want my life tied to a title. I do not want, and I'm not denying the five
brothers. I like to say we're going to be brothers.
And yes. Sisters. Yeah. And I'm not going to deny the fivefold ministry. I respect and I honor leadership. But as for me, this is not a generalized term, but as for me, I am brother.d official on TikTok.
Yeah.
And I am brother.d on Instagram and Facebook. Someone asked me today, now, what about YouTube? I said, after I'm stretched, I'll go to YouTube. I need some more stretching.
Yeah. Brother D, thank you so much for making time for us. And thank you for your beautiful wife accompanying you.
Very supportive.
Yeah.
So she's not going to say hi. I'm glad to hear that angelic voice that we heard. Okay, not singing, but just, just to say hi, baby.
Yes,
too.
Please.
The
good evening once again. I actually told my husband, because I'm not really having so much confidence in me speaking English, growing up Afrikaans.
Ooh.
Actually, underestimating myself, because a woman that truly seeks the face of God, I believe that by the power of the Holy Ghost, He is our teacher. Yeah. And that there are times when I'm like using words that my husband would be also like, maybe you heard this word from me, then I will be like, no, my brother. What do you think about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. He's teaching and he's leading me. But all I can say with conclusion is that I'm really in a privileged side or in a thankful position that you guys granted us. I'm actually very emotional sitting here, listening again. I'm just taking us back to the past and where God truly brought us through. My heart is overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord that's flowing through my body right now. But, you know, sitting in this position and also just sharing this message of hope to a hopeless people out there. You've just mentioned about the crisis that we are sitting in, not only as sinners, but as Christians, where we come to a crossroad, not winning this battle, which is up here.
In our minds.
It's just like someone that's been sick for over a lot of years, having this illness in him or her body, not knowing until a doctor comes and tells you. And then just suddenly, fear comes in, which the father of all lies comes, he's sowing that seed, and you start believing that in your body is going
deteriorating
so faster than you've imagined. So it all starts here. If the battle is won, because listen up, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting already from a point of victory. Because the one that died for us already took all of this upon him. So if the mindset, and that's why it's daily my prayer, Lord, the renewing of my mind, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And by that, all things will become new. So I'm just grateful and my heart is overflowing. So I want to say thanks to you guys giving us this opportunity. Me being a little bit in this shy position, but thank God I was here to witness and just once again listen and just see, oh Lord, but where you truly brought us through. You know, words, just like the scripture declares, tongues will never be enough, you know, to give the adoration to God or just to tell him really how grateful we are. Tongues and pains will never be enough because his faithfulness remains true.
That's so true.
So God bless you.
Thank you so
much. Once again.
Thank you. That's so muy English, ne? Yeah,
she does.
She does.
She needs to do more, I think. You know, continue talking.
Yeah.
After all, we're Namibians. I mean, if you, like for me, sometimes I even want to throw in a Shiwambo word there. Namibians will understand, you know.
Thank you so much. Back oh, wow. Forth, yeah. Wow. Brother D, maybe your last words. I know we spoke about a lot of things. I don't know your last words to somebody, the hope against hope, for them to hope against hope.
As much as the enemy is fighting, God is raising up a standard and he's gathering the remnant, his soldiers, even the ones that think they're insignificant. Never count yourself too small, my brother, my sister. Mm. Never think, I cannot speak the way that Brother D speaks. Mm. You're missing the point. Never measure yourself with anyone. Because what God is doing through you and with you, that is an assignment that is for its purpose, for its time, and for that season. We will never serve the same mission, even though we are in the same body. The eyes will never be the ears, neither will the hands be the feet. But oh, do they need each other. And oh, do they complement each other. And we should change the narrative. And defeat the lies of Satan, of I'm insignificant and she's more significant. And that's why I always try to encourage my wife. My wife, speak. Speak. You're gifted. Yeah. Never count yourself short.
True.
Ever.
True.
You are so gifted. You are prophetic. She's a dreamer. And her dreams are spot on. And when she speaks to people one-on-one, they always tell me like, what? Your wife is someone, something else. And I know. I'm waking up next to her.
Yeah.
Okay. So I appreciate the fact that she knows her position and that she's so humble.
Mm-hmm.
That makes me humble. So speaking to someone out there, don't undermine yourself.
Mm.
Never undermine yourself. Never lose hope. Never believe you're done for. Life is worth living. You have a purpose. You were designed by an intentional God. He did not make you by mistake. Even if the physical realm wants to preach that you were conceived by mistake, your dad ran away, your mother gave you up for adoption, that was just part of God allowing you to be stretched. You know, when you work out, you stretch your muscles. And when your muscles get stretched, they grow. And when they grow, they add strength. And when there's strength, there's an increased ability to perform better. And that's what hardship should be teaching us Namibians. We should stop pointing fingers and throwing around these racial tribal words of Kwangara and Fambu and Tamaras and Jela Hereros and Jela V. And we are fighting from the wrong point and we're fighting the wrong enemy. No Namibian is greater or more significant than the other. In God's eyes, we are all just human beings. And I want to encourage you, the next time someone treats you ill, take it upon yourself to treat the next person better than you were treated. I'm telling you the domino effect and the ripple effect of that. You will see society becoming more happier. Workspaces will become more healthier. Schools will have less bullies. I'm telling you this not because I want to sound like a hero, but that is the reward of repetition. When we repeatedly do the same things, we can expect that to come to us as a reward. No wonder Galatians 6:7 says, whatever a man sows, that he reaps. If you sow discord, if you sow hatred, you cannot expect anything other than hatred and rejection and despair. But when you sow hope, belief, faith, trust, love, you can expect it tenfold, hundredfold. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, we have come to the conclusion of today's conversation. Very unique, very powerful. And I hope that it has ministered to you and, of course, it has to me. And stay tuned for other things that are coming your way. And, of course, see you again next Saturday, same time, same place, for Life Lessons. From Indafa Happy Shushu and from my host, co-host,
Mr. Joseph Atkishindi Andreas.
It's a good night.
We sign off.
Bye.
Okay.
Thank you, guys. That's nice.